I just want to say good morning to everyone. My name is Cherie Cobb. I've been the pastor here at Mountain Vista United Methodist Church coming on, almost a year and a half. And I'm excited to be part of this congregation. I'm really excited to welcome some visitors today. We have folks from the United Methodist Women. We had our sub-district conference in this house this last weekend. And I told them, if you guys come to first service, we sing hymns, and they are going to help us to sing loudly today, Bob. I know, they know the hymns like you know the hymns. Hallelujah. But I'm glad that you guys are all here. And every week, we always remind ourselves, and we say it out loud, but our mission here at United Methodist, at Mountain Vista United Methodist Church, that we are a Christ-centered community, drawn together by the Holy Spirit to experience and express and to expand God's love through Jesus Christ. So as we come and as we gather, I always remind you to prepare your own hearts for what God would have for you this morning. So let's take a moment with our opening prayer. Christ Jesus, we stand in your presence, remembering your amazing welcome of all who are lost and fallen. And sometimes, God, if we feel as if we too belong in that group, for we have fallen short of who we might be. And yet, still, we come and we gather into your presence with confidence in your love, and we praise you for the acceptance that you show each and every single one of us. To you, God, be the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Our scriptures today come from 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 10 and chapter 3, verse 15. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Our second scripture comes from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 7 through 11. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Our next scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. As we gather this morning and we come and we sing and we lift up the prayers, and we are reminded that we come to worship not because we have it all together. And I always like, I've been putting this as part of my devotion as I prepare the message, is to say that prayer for me to get out of my own way, for the Holy Spirit to speak to all of our hearts as we gather here this morning. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. 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 So So we begin or we continue with our discipleship series. And so some of this for us folks who've been part of the church for a long time, these are great reminders of what does it mean to be a disciple. We were reminded that the purpose of the church from our own book of discipline and from Matthew's gospel, and not in that order, the other order, is that the purpose of the church is to make disciples. And so then we talked about, well, how do we do that as a church? And we continued to do that. And we talked about grace, the grace that is freely given by God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And that grace is how we respond. Of the grace is the foundation of living the Christian life. And so today we continue with grace, and we talk a little bit about the way John Wesley, the author of or the founder for Methodism, about how he talks about grace to help each of us understand how grace is a continuous thing in our Christian life as we not only as a church are making disciples, but also being disciples ourselves. And so I start the message with the question about beginnings and endings. Have you ever mistaken the beginning of something with the end? Have you ever thought that you had arrived at the end of a journey only to look back in hindsight and realize it was just the beginning? There was a man, there was a woman, they fell in love. He got down on one knee and he proposed, and she says, I do and I will. And so these two people came together. They started planning everything that they wanted to plan for that day, for their wedding. They had to get all the right details, coordinate all the people of both families, coordinate all the food, all the likes, if it was gluten-free, vegetarian, all those things, because they were going to get married. They were going to have this day, this special day. And sometimes during that process, they were just so excited to get there. They just wanted to be husband and wife. And then other days, they're like, oh my gosh, there's not enough time. There's so much more we still need to do. And so the wedding day came, they got married, and everything went just smoothly and perfectly. And then they went on their honeymoon, and they didn't have a care of the world. And so as they're sitting there on the beach, the husband now reaches over to touch his bride. He feels the sun on his face, and he thinks to himself, he knew that this life together was going to be everything he always wanted from a marriage. He was so happy thinking that he no longer had to worry about the dirty clothes anymore, which kept piling up in the corner of his bedroom. And he knew he wanted to bring two children into the world with this amazing woman, his wife, because that was just what his parents did. They had two kids, and he was ready to have two kids of his own with this amazing woman. And he thought to himself, oh man, life is good. And as the wife is holding her husband's hand, and she has her sunglasses on, she's soaking in the sun, she's listening to the waves of the beach, and she thinks to herself, oh, she knew this life with her husband was going to be everything she always wanted from a marriage. She was so happy thinking that now she finally had somebody to do everything with, to share all of the cooking, to share all of the cleaning, and also somebody to redecorate every room of that house because they were going to be moving into his house. And she started thinking about how wonderful it was going to be to have five children, just like her family did. Life was good. It seems like these two people sound as if they might be in for a few surprises. You know, it may seem ridiculous in my little story to think that how two people could actually get married and never really talk about the things that are significant, and even little about how many kids. I mean, that's a pretty big question, and who is going to do the cooking, and what are those roles? But if any of you have been married or are married or know somebody closely who is married, you probably have witnessed that look of utter shock and confusion on someone's face when they suddenly realize, this life I have always assumed that we would have is not the same life that my spouse always assumed we would have. Sometimes we make the mistake of assuming that the beginning of something is the end. This couple thought they had arrived to the promised land. They finally got to be husband and wife. But anyone who has been married knows that they're only just getting started. You know, I'm doing a couple of premarital counseling right now with a young couple, and they're pretty solid, and they're in their mid-20s. And I always remind them, okay, there's a lot of stress going on with all this stuff in the beginning. Remember that the wedding is one day, and marriage is all of those days afterwards. And it's always so great because the young couples are always, I know. But they don't know until they know. Yeah, we just don't confuse beginning with endings when we think about marriage. We seem to also have this tendency to approach major decisions within our own lives with this sense of finality. What do you want to be when you grow up? When do you want to retire? When should I retire? Should we change a job? Should we move? In all of these things, we are making very important decisions, and these decisions can bring a sense of relief or release at having found the answer to what you were seeking. But sometimes we forget that though making a decision marks the end of the decision-making process, the decision itself does not become reality until our lives reflect it. Some of you are retired, and you probably had a lot of relief when you finally had that decision, yes, I am going to retire. Or maybe for some of you who have retired a few times, you know, you've gone back into work and you had to go through the process again. Getting married is the easy part, right? Retiring is the easy part. It is the fun part. People, and when you get married, people give us presents and they stand while a couple walks down the aisle. But in a successful marriage, both people eventually understand that being married takes work. It takes intentional time of investing in one another. And both people eventually understand that being married takes work, and they commit to growing together in love for the rest of their lives. Sometimes I think Christians are a little guilty with this confusing beginnings and endings as well. There's an abbreviated form of Christianity that used to be pretty popular a few years ago. It can be easily expressed in three words. I got saved. And when people say that to me and then they don't say anything else, I'm excited that they are saved. But then I'm waiting for the rest of the story. I'm waiting to know more what happened before they got to that moment. And then once they have been saved, I want to hear more about how God is working in their lives. But sometimes this abbreviated gospel is just, I got saved. I'm good. I got saved. Praying the sinner's prayer is not the end goal of the Christian life. Praying one prayer or having one experience of God's grace is not the fullness of what God hopes for each of us. So don't get me wrong. Hear me. Don't misunderstand me. We do, each and every single one of us, we do need to have an initial experience of God's grace by faith and faith alone. And it is absolutely essential. And it is a free gift given by God to each of us. But it does not represent the entirety of the Christian life. My point is this: there is more. There is more. It is not the end, it is just the beginning of being a disciple. It is not the end of your journey, it is just the beginning of living a Christian life. That term, you know, sometimes I've even heard people, they need getting saved. They need to be saved. I think that term implies the end result versus the beginning of something. The beginning of living the Christian life in its fullest. I think that term implies that nothing the person did before or after that moment is important. When we talk about getting saved, we sound a lot like this naive couple on their honeymoon who think that they have experienced the fullness of marriage and they're not going to have a care in the world. They will soon realize that getting married is just the beginning of marriage, not the end. And it is similar when we receive the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, being born again. That does make us Christians. Once we were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Now we are the people of God. And there is a real change. But it is just the beginning of an entirely new way. Some of us know exactly what that moment was. Some of us don't necessarily have that moment memorized in our brain. But there is a point where it is the beginning of an entirely new way of living when we accept Christ into our heart and into our life in all compartments of who we are as Christians. You know, from our Methodist tradition, we come from a tradition that affirms the need for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ and to be born again. We come from a faith tradition that says we are born into a new way of life. And we come from a faith tradition that says we are born again so that we can live for God. John Wesley affirmed that Jesus died to save us from hell and to save us for something more. For Wesley, the Christian life is not over once we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Instead, following Christ enables us to participate with God's gracious renewal of our lives in the image of God. That is what we would call sanctifying grace. This way that we participate in the Holy Spirit's work of sanctifying us to make us holy. God's grace is the key to understanding transformation. God's grace is freely given to each and every single one of us, to every person. God's grace is the foundation of how we live out the Christian life fully and abundantly. The goal of grace then is not just to save us from ourselves, it is to enable us to enter into a deeper and deeper relationship with God, so that we are able to love God and our neighbor increasingly more. John Wesley, many of you probably have used the illustration of the prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace as the three graces that we talk a lot about in the Methodist Church. And John Wesley would use the illustration of a house. Prevenient grace is the grace that comes to us before we know God. It is when God takes the initiative to woo us towards Christ. Our Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church, it defines this grace as the divine love that surrounds all humanity and precedes any and all of our conscious impulses. It is the grace of God that woos us closer towards God before we even knew him. Even while we were yet sinners, separated from Christ, God's grace was already active in us, around us, and perhaps in ways we could not even identify. You know, when I think of our children and I think of prevenient grace and that question I ask them, do you think that your mom and dad loved you before you were born? They get prevenient grace, sometimes more than we do as adults. And then with youth and with adults, when we start understanding prevenient grace and how God is wooing us towards Jesus Christ, there's also this time in our journey where we become a little bit more aware of our sinfulness. This prevenient grace awakens in us an awareness of our sin and our need of repentance. And it is this possibility that there could be something more joyful and more abundant for each of us. So that is what prevenient grace is constantly always in our lives. And then we move to that justifying grace where we find pardon for our sin. And the Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church, it defines it this way. God reaches out to the repentant believer in justifying grace with accepting and pardoning love. And Wesleyan theology stresses that a decision change in the human heart can and does occur under the prompting of grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen to that. Jesus Christ has made it possible for this forgiveness of sin. And so we bind ourselves to Christ. In justifying grace, we also find that freedom from guilt. We lay it at the cross. We say we're sorry, and we receive that forgiveness. Justifying grace, the freedom from guilt, and also opportunities to develop new relationships with God in deeper ways and with other people. And then sometimes our gifts that God has given us also are being more clarified and revealing in ministry and how we can live out our lives as disciples. But understanding sin is essential to justification. And I know we don't like to talk about sin. We don't like to put it on the screen. But maybe you like this slide better. Sin is missing the mark. I'm sure many of you have heard that term. It's from the original definition. It's missing the mark. And so justifying grace is when we realize we have missed the mark. We have missed the mark, and guess what? In spite of missing the mark, we are made one with God through grace. Our broken relationship with God is restored. It is important for each and every single one of us to know, including myself, that God's love can overcome any sin. God's love can overcome any sin. It is through justifying grace that we are enabled to have faith in Jesus Christ and to find forgiveness of our sins. And at that same moment that we are forgiven, we could also say that we were born again. Our old ways of life die, and we are raised in Christ into a new life. And then sanctifying grace is where most of us spend most of the rest of our lives. Sanctifying grace is that purifying and cleansing process that continues throughout our lives as disciples of Jesus. Sanctifying grace is that bearing fruit part of God's grace. And through sanctification, according to the Book of Discipline, it is defined as we are enabled to increase in the knowledge and to increase in the love of God and for the love of our neighbor. And for Wesley, sanctifying grace is the power that leads us towards becoming more Christ-like. And so the image that John Wesley would use is the house. It is the house where the porch represents the prevenient grace, where we go up into the steps of God's house and we're on the porch. We're drawing closer. His grace is wooing us closer. That prevenient grace, some of us are on the porch for many years. Justifying grace is the image of the door. Notice the door isn't open. There's still a part of us where we get to accept. We get to open that door, and we are the ones that get to accept what Jesus has for us as being Lord and Savior. And then we walk through that threshold. And that is the justifying grace that I am aware. I have repented. I do say, yes, God. And then we walk through into the house. And when we walk through into the house, that's sanctifying grace. That is where we're constantly as disciples. It's not like, oh, you are a disciple. You have arrived. Thank you. Please sit and be over here quiet. No, it's the beginning of having that fire inside of you. Can you imagine if there really, really was a literal house of God's? How many people would just be out in the street, not even close to the porch? How many people would walk up the steps and be on the porch? How many would be content to stay only on the porch? How many are reaching for that door to say yes and to walk through that threshold into a life of living in God's house, living with God, not just walking around as if it's a museum inside or admiring all the prettiness? Too many of us, if we are honest, have been standing on the porch or just inside the door of God's house for years. For me, I was on the porch for more years than I would ever like to admit. But yet I'm through the door now. I'm inside the house, but that doesn't mean I have arrived. Prevenient grace is always working in my life. Justifying grace is always still there and showing me more of the things that I need to work on. And God's always invited me into more vulnerability to love him deeper and therefore love others for what I have received from God. Wesley reminds us that once we come, once we are in the house that God wants us to live in it. God doesn't want us just to be a spectator, no. God's invitation is not only to come and see where God lives. God is actually inviting us to move in, dirty laundry and all. To move in, we are invited to live with God. God's sanctifying grace works to transform us from people who lived by ourselves in our own little shacks into people who live in communion with God and our neighbors under one roof. Too many times we just want to kind of stand in that threshold and put our little toe in God's house. That's okay. But I do think that God's abundance is so much more. I am so grateful that we are a work in progress, that I am a work in progress. For me, being a work in progress is sanctifying grace. I think sometimes the question that we all need to wrestle with is, why are we sometimes content to settle for less than what God wants for our lives? I mean, why are we content sometimes to begin a process but not necessarily finish it? And it made me think of the Apostle Paul when he writes to the 1 Corinthians, why start running a race if you have no intention of finishing it? It really is that cultivating life, isn't it, of being a disciple. And Scripture teaches us that Jesus wants to transform us. Scripture teaches us that Jesus wants to transform us, that when we are born again, we are not at the end of our spiritual journeys, but we have just begun. When we give our lives to Christ, we are starting a new way of living because Jesus wants us to follow him with our very lives. If Wesley was here this morning, I really believe he would encourage each of us, come on, get inside the house. Let's walk around. Let's go explore all that God wants and all that God gives you. You know, Wesley did everything he could to encourage Methodists to continue growing in holiness. Wesley was so convinced that God wants us to be deeply committed to our faith that he created many methods to help us. We'll talk a little bit about some of those methods in a couple of weeks. But when I was listening with all the United Methodist women that were gathered here and celebrating 150 years of what the United Methodist women have done globally in the 1800s, I really wept. Wow, God used them in the most amazing ways. And still today, 150 years later, there is still mission work that is constantly going on. And I realize as a female pastor, I haven't necessarily up here from the pulpit talked a lot about all that the United Methodist women do. And that's okay, but I want to do more of that. Because that is a perfect example of living in sanctifying grace, where they have been called, that God has been wooing them through prevenient grace, where they did step through. They know that they are not perfect. They know that they have been justified and that God still loves them. And then they have gone and explored all that God would have for them. And then come to West Jordan, Utah, and encourage others. Laura Edwards has been coming to this church for about a year and a half also, and she came to the very first United Methodist woman meeting, and she goes, have they always been here? I just kind of said, yeah, it's a little bit of my fault. It's really a lot, and sometimes as Methodist Christians, we don't even realize all the different good that missions has come. In the second service, Michael and I are having some friends from the Durango church come and worship with us in the second service. They are Methodist nomads. Have you guys have heard that term? It is an organization that says you don't retire from being a Christian. You don't retire from being a Methodist. If you own an RV, we can travel around the United States and you can sign up for different mission projects. And that is what Pat and Gary Russell do, and they just happen to be in the Salt Lake City area this weekend. They always find where we are. They always come to a worship. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm talking about sanctifying grace. I'm talking about the fruits of ministry. And this couple, when God put on their heart that they wanted to go do mission work, and they were going to join the nomads. They had to put their house up for sale in Durango. They had property. And guess what? Somebody came into their house to buy their house and said this. You know, we know this is a weird question, but we would like to buy everything. We would like to keep your furniture. We would like to buy your wall paintings and your decorations, including the silverware and dishes that you have in your kitchen and cupboard. These people did not know that they were planning to get rid of everything that wouldn't fit in a motorhome. Do you think that God still woos us into living the abundant life by us just taking another step and another step and another step? Amen?
Amen.
Amen.